Tom, it's a joy to have you back on the Faithful Stewards podcast, and I'm looking forward to our conversation today.
Well, same here, Lance. I, you know, love these conversations, and I know where we're going with the topic, and nothing could be closer to my heart than where we're going to go.
Yeah, and that segues us right into what we're going to discuss today and probably on the next episode. We're going to look at the one of the qualifications that is laid out in the New Testament as it relates to pastors and elders and those leadership roles, and that is being able to teach. And as you see in the New Testament, Tom, and you know this, and you've taught on this in several different venues, the qualifications that are laid out for pastor and elder can really be divided up into two categories. You've got your character qualifications, and then you also have ability or capacity. So we're not going to focus on character qualifications. We've done that with the previous episode when we had Rocky Wyatt on, but today we're going to focus on being able to teach. So let's hone in real quick on this category of capacity and being able to teach. Let's first talk about what it means to be able to manage.
Yeah, I mean, as you pointed out, when you look at those things that must be the capacity a man has, the abilities a man has, there are really two of them, both of them laid out in 1 Timothy 3. One of them is able to teach, which I know we're going to focus on, but the other one is able to manage. And that's proven by how a man manages his own life. One of the words there has the idea that respectable has the idea of a well-ordered life that is therefore respectable. And so it has to do with how you order and structure your life. But specifically, it's stated very directly when it says that a man has to know how to manage the church of God, and that's proven by how he manages his own household. So I think when you think about capacity, you have to think about both of those, that a man not only has to have the capacity to teach, but he must demonstrate an ability to lead and manage, because so much of life in the church, so much of ministry, so much of ministry leadership is about that ability to manage the church in every conceivable way, from the financial side of things to managing the organization as a whole, to managing the specific ministries, the people who oversee those ministries, and even many logistical issues are a part of ministry. You know, a lot of guys go through seminary and they think, you know, look, all I want to do is know how to preach. And rightly so, they need to know how to preach. But Paul is very clear that a man shouldn't go into the ministry who doesn't know how to manage the affairs of the church. And the only way to know that he has that ability is how he manages his children. And the words there in the text have to do with both the people that are in his home and everything else that's a part of his home, his household, all that has to do with home life. It's crucial that someone says that he's going to run the church, knows how to run his own life, and that's demonstrated in his home.
So one capacity or ability that the elder or pastor must have is to be able to manage, but he also must be able to teach. Now, you and I were talking about this offline before we hit record, that it seems that there hasn't been a lot written, or maybe even talks or lectures or sermons or any sort of teaching on what it means to be able to teach. Why do you think that is?
You know, I think it's because there's an assumption that has been left pretty much up to the individual elders in a church to decide whether or not a man is able to teach. And of course, there's an element of truth to that. Depending on context, we may get there later in our conversation. But in a larger sense, that's not true. The New Testament lays out some very clear directives for how and in what way a man must be able to teach. And honestly, I think even when you compare how Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 3 with how he puts it in Titus 1, it's clear we're talking about both a skill, and that is the skill or ability to teach, to communicate effectively. And then I think we're thinking as well in Titus 1 about the content that he's able to bring to bear. And there are other passages as well. I'm sure we'll get there. But I think back to the question as to why, I know that I had never heard anyone develop that biblically. You know, what does it mean that you're able to teach? And so my own mind went to, how do we know? How do we define that? What does that look like in the life of a man? How can we put the label on a guy that he's able to teach, except in some very specific ways, as opposed to this broad sort of amorphous category that I think most people approach it with? And so what you get then, without some definition, is you get this huge spectrum of guys and a lot of subjectivity. So in a given church, a guy that is able to teach is completely not qualified biblically. In another church, the standard is so high, although this is probably pretty uncommon, the standard is so high that really no one meets it.
Yeah, Tom, so you were asked to speak on this issue a couple years ago at a conference. So you put together a message. I think it was about an hour-long session on this issue. So what I've done is I've just sort of used the framework that you put together and would like to walk through what it means to be able to teach. And one of the marks of your preaching ministry is you often like to begin by discussing what something does not mean, right?
Yeah.
And talk about that.
I got that. I mean, we've talked about it many times. It's from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love the way his mind works. He was a doctor before he was a pastor, became a doctor of souls, and he in his practice, I think he got used to doing, and I think it's just the way his mind works, that sort of logic that he learned and taught, is before you can really define what something is, you have to make sure you've defined what it's not. You have to, it's the thesis antithesis. You have to define both of those to really get clarity in terms of what you're talking about. And so for me, that really helps me to say, okay, when we describe this issue, what are we saying it's not? And then having sort of cleared the rubble from the misunderstandings that are out there, let's see what the scriptures teach. So I that's certainly not original with me. I learned that from Martin Lloyd-Jones, but I love that approach because it just resonates with me.
So the Greek word for able to teach means skillful in teaching. So let's begin, Tom, by talking about what this does not mean. What does able to teach not mean? And you first begin by talking about it's not the natural ability to just speak well. So what do you mean by that?
Well, clearly, when you look at the New Testament, what we're talking about is a spiritual gifting that is not related to your life before Christ in any substantive way. Now, there may have been some natural ability there to speak. I think in my own case, I was speaking and even quote-unquote preaching before I came to Christ at the age of 17. And so I think that can be involved, and the Holy Spirit can bring that to bear in a man's life. But that's wholly different than what it really means that a man has been gifted to teach in Christ's church. Because we all agree that biblically, a spiritual gift isn't granted prior to conversion. It's granted by the Holy Spirit at regeneration in order to enable that person to faithfully serve in Christ's church. And so because of that, when you think of able to teach in the New Testament sense, the biblical sense, Peter in 1 Peter 4 lays out all of those gifts that are not temporary sign gifts, but rather are permanent gifts, edifying gifts given to the church, and he divides them into two categories. Either you have a speaking gift, and I think he includes in that word everything from private speech, like private exhortation, all the way to the public teaching of God's word in the assembly. And then he says they're serving gifts and a full range of those. And of course, when you look at the list of the gifts in the New Testament, you find that they fall neatly under those two categories, that is the permanent edifying gifts that are still available today. And so Paul, when he speaks in Ephesians 4 about the gifted men that Christ has given to his church, one of those offices he calls the office of pastor teacher. That means that the office, the gifted men Christ has given, have the ability to teach, and that marries with the clear instruction that teaching in the church is a spiritual gift. Put all that together, and we're saying that it's not that somebody is born with a natural glibness and ability to communicate. No, we're talking about something the Spirit does at the moment of regeneration that empowers that believer to serve in Christ's church. And so it can't be that. It can't be that just natural ability.
Yeah, so I guess what you're saying even extends beyond being gifted or being able to teach. You're drawing distinctions, categories between what is just a natural giftedness to your person and something that has been given directly to you by the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. And as I said, it's not that the Holy Spirit can't decide to give the spiritual gift of teaching to someone who had some natural abilities to speak. He can do that. But those are different things. They're different orders of magnitude. And the fact that someone, for example, is gifted to teach in the sense that they can stand up in front of a crowd and give a sales presentation doesn't mean they have the spiritual gift of teaching. And that's why I think it's important to define these words more carefully.
Yeah, that's helpful. So able to teach does not mean he has a natural ability to speak. But secondly, able to teach does not mean he is older than most people in the church. So what do you mean, Tom, by that?
Well, I just think it's important to say that because I think, again, we all understand the biblical, overarching biblical responsibility we have to respect those who are older. And I think in some church settings, that can be interpreted to mean that to be able to teach in the church, that is, not only to have the proper gifts, but to be at a proper life stage to teach means that you have to be significantly older and even older than most people in the church. We know that's not true because two of the pastoral epistles were written to a man that Paul says was young. We think, best we can calculate on the New Testament timeline, Timothy was probably in his early 30s when Paul installed him as the pastor of that significant church in Ephesus. And that's why he says, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather prove to be an example in terms of how you serve. And so clearly, Paul didn't believe in this idea that some get, and this isn't widespread, but I've seen it, where if you're not older, then you haven't earned yet the right to teach. If you're not older than the majority of the people you're teaching. And that's not a biblical concept, and it's clear from the pastoral epistles themselves, and it's clear from Paul installing Timothy in that most significant first century church there in Ephesus.
Oh, that's helpful. That's helpful. Okay, number three, able to teach does not mean he has confidence in himself and in his teaching gift.
Yeah, I think you see this with Timothy, right? I mean, Timothy was Paul's handpicked man. And he said, I have no one like-minded, you know, who's going to care for you in the same way that Timothy will. He installs him in that church in Ephesus where Paul himself served really as an elder for the better part of 3 years. And so he loved that church. And he puts Timothy there. And yet in his second letter to Timothy, he reminds Timothy that, you know, God hasn't given us this sort of timid, questioning spirit, but rather of love and power and a sound mind. I think it's clear that Timothy struggled with some of those things, with insecurities and doubt about himself and his gifting and maybe even lack courage at times. And so those things don't really determine whether you're able to teach. You know, we get this mindset, and I kind of grew up in an environment where the more bravado a guy had in the pulpit or out of the pulpit, then clearly, the better leader he was, the better preacher he was going to be. And that's contrary to the spirit of the New Testament. And it's contrary to what Paul said about his own ministry, right? When he's talking to the Corinthians, he said, you know, I came to you in fear and trembling and with a sense of my own weakness. And I think that's actually a healthier place for a person who's able to teach to be. I tell the seminary guys that I have a chance to interact with, I don't think I've ever felt adequate for anything I've ever done in Christ Church. For that matter, anything I've ever done. It's not about your feeling of adequacy. Paul said, who is adequate for these things? Our adequacy is of Christ. I'm not adequate to do anything that's going to have any eternal, lasting benefit in the lives of people. Only the Spirit can do that. So I think it's a mistake for a young man or an older man who's thinking about and considering whether or not he's gifted and called to look at feelings of either inadequacy or confidence, because that can be misleading on both ends, right? I mean, you can feel perfectly confident and adequate and frankly not be. On the other hand, you can feel inadequate and the Lord can use you powerfully. I often pray when I'm going into the pulpit on Sunday morning, I often pray Luther's prayer. You know, Lord, I can't make this turn out well. Won't you make it turn out well? That was on Luther's part an admission of his inadequacy. And yet, look how the Lord used him. Don't misunderstand me. I'm no Luther. But I'm just saying that that attitude, that spirit, is what I think we all have to sort of foster and encourage. And that is, I'm not adequate, but the Holy Spirit has placed me in this situation with the gifts he's given me. The Lord himself, Revelation 1, has put me in the church where he wants me. And the Spirit and the Lord himself and the Father producing the results, 1 Corinthians 12, make me adequate.
Well, number four, able to teach does not mean he can teach as well as the primary teaching pastor or elder of the church. Now, I think we live in a time, Tom, where we are exposed to so much teaching and preaching, whether that's on the internet, social media, podcast, those things, that it's easy for people to begin sizing up one another on who is the better teacher. So tell me why this is not what it means to be able to teach.
Yeah, to your point, you know, people spend their lives listening because they have access in our modern world where they wouldn't have had it before. They spend their lives listening to the very best teachers in the world. And if you're not careful, you can begin to measure yourself against them. Or in a given church, maybe it's a large church, and the primary teaching pastor is uniquely gifted. That doesn't mean every elder in that church has to be gifted at the same level as that extraordinarily gifted man who's leading the church. My home church, as you know, is Grace Community Church, John MacArthur. There were no elders at Grace Community Church who were as gifted at teaching as John MacArthur, and yet there were a lot of elders. Why? Because the standard of able to teach isn't it has to rise to the level of one man on the elder board. It's a biblical standard as opposed to a comparing yourself against others who are gifted.
Yeah, that's helpful, Tom. And maybe you can just expand on this a little bit, but you're talking about all the elders there at Grace, and here would be true at Countryside, that they all are gifted and able to teach, but within that gifting, there's different levels of how the Spirit has gifted that person. You mentioned, MacArthur and being an extraordinary teacher, and we see that. So talk a little bit about just the different levels of giftedness that come about.
Yeah, I just think we have to understand that that is what the Spirit of God sovereignly does. You know, one of my favorite passages sort of setting this framework is 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is introducing the idea of spiritual gifts. He's ultimately going to get to the problem there in Corinth of the abuse of tongues in chapter 14. But in chapter 12, he really lays the foundation for that by saying that it's the Spirit, the same Spirit, who determines the spiritual gifts you're going to have. And so there is in that a recognition of the sovereignty of God. He determines the gift we have and the level of that gift we have, the capacity within that gift that we have. And so that is his decision. And so I think we have to acknowledge that the Spirit sovereignly determines that, and that is not a bad thing. That's his sovereign purpose. I think you see that illustrated, again, back in the church in Ephesus, because in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, you have Paul saying to Timothy, that there on your elder board in Ephesus, Timothy, there are men at differing levels. And he says, those who excel is essentially what he's saying in verse 17. Those who especially excel are to be paid by the church. I don't think he was saying that there were elders in Ephesus that were bad elders. You know, I think obviously those that could have been addressed individually if it needed to be. I think he's simply acknowledging what we're talking about, that there's a spectrum that represents spiritual gifts and the ability to serve in this way, taking the teaching gifts specifically. Every elder is to be able to teach. But Paul goes on in that very passage to say that those elders who excel, especially those who labor at teaching and preaching, doesn't mean all the elders weren't teaching and preaching. That's our responsibility. But some of them were uniquely gifted. They were farther over on the spectrum of ability to teach than some of the others, and they were to be paid by the church. And so in the first century, in one of the first churches where Paul served, there was that spectrum of able to teach from those who were clearly meeting the biblical qualification, but not excelling to where the church ought to support them, all the way to those who were. And so I think it's right for us to acknowledge that in a given church, as well as across the churches, all the churches, you know, there are gifted men like a John MacArthur or others who have really excelled. And then even within a given local church, there's going to be a range of what able to teach, gifted to teach, looks like.
Well, lastly, on your list here, Tom, on able to teach, what it does not mean, you say, able to teach does not mean he has fully matured in the exercise of his teaching gift. And there you are alluding to 1 Timothy 4:15. So talk to me a little bit about what you mean there.
Yeah, the truth is nobody ever arrives at the fullness of all their gift can become. And I think there are a couple of reasons for that. Like any skill, and I think it is a skill, it's a spiritual gift, but at the same time, it's a skill that the Holy Spirit has implanted within us. Like any skill, if you work at it, no matter how effective you are at any given point in time, you can always grow in the use of that gift. And so I think that's what Paul's really acknowledging there in 1 Timothy 4 when he tells Timothy, Timothy, look, we know, he says, that you are gifted to teach because the elders laid hands on you. They recognize that capacity that God has given you, the Spirit's given you to teach. But I want you to really be absorbed in these things, to be in these things, and to give yourself to them, to be devoted to growing in the things he lists there, which are reading the Word of God, the public reading of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the explanation of the reading, and then exhortation, the applying of the teaching to the lives of those who hear. That's really, as you've heard me say many times, and others have said many times as well, that's our job in terms of teaching. Read the Word, explain the Word, apply the Word, repeat. That's our job. That's our duty. But he says, Timothy, as you go about this basic duty that you have, I want you to be so committed to it. He goes on to say that your progress in these things will be evident to your members. I don't think that obligation ever goes away. I don't think, using my mentor again, who just went to be with the Lord recently, I don't think John MacArthur ever reached the full capacity of his teaching. He was growing in that ability right up to the end of his life, and that's my prayer for myself. With lesser gifts, is I want to keep showing progress right up to the end. And so it doesn't mean that you have arrived in terms of your teaching gift, because frankly, nobody ever does. We all ought to be devoting ourselves to this with the goal that continually, for our entire ministries, people can see our progress.
Sure. So, I mean, this is not only just able to teach, showing progress there, but this should be a ministry goal, a life goal, just to be showing progress in all areas of life.
Absolutely. And I would say on the teaching front, I was just having this conversation with one of our elders over lunch. when I look back at messages that I preached a decade ago, I'm not changing and maybe considering re-preaching them because of the series I'm in. I'm not changing usually the basic meaning of the passage. I'm not changing a lot of the exegetical work I did. But when I look back, I wince at times and think, whew, that was not helpful. That wasn't clear. Or that outline was more confusing than it was clarifying. And so looking at those things, I want to continue to improve and strengthen. And I want to do that because we've all been challenged to do that.
Right, right. Yeah, we'll come back to that here at the end of our time together, Tom, just talking about continuing to grow in our giftedness. But let's transition from what able to teach does not mean to what it actually means. And let me sort of set this up for us, Tom, by giving your definition of what able to teach means. You said, a man is able to teach when he has the necessary skills to exegete and communicate the truth of God accurately and clearly, and a sufficient knowledge of Scripture and doctrine to exhort in sound doctrine and refute error. So let's sort of exegete your definition here, and let's talk about what it means to be able to teach. So you first start by saying being able to teach means that the man meets the character qualifications, or just the qualifications in general, mapped out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think that is implied both in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and I would add in 2 Timothy 2, where you're to identify faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In all of those passages, the understanding is that he doesn't just have a skill to do public speaking. He's only able to teach if he's able to teach in the fullest biblical sense. And a huge portion of that is, does he meet the character qualifications? So if a guy has, and we see this played out, sometimes men lose the privilege and opportunity of teaching, not because they've lost the skill of teaching, but because their character no longer qualifies them to serve in that role. And so that's a huge part of what able to teach means. It means that we have to be the right kind of men, both internally, how we think between our ears, what goes on there in our souls, as well as how we interact with our wives and our children, with the elders, with the larger community, even unbelievers, how they think about us. So the character qualifications, in a very real sense, trump everything else. Doesn't matter what skills I have, capacities, I may be able to teach from a skill standpoint and able to manage from a skill standpoint and still very much be unqualified or even disqualified from teaching because I lack the character qualifications that the Scripture require.
Yeah, so what you're saying is that you can't detach the two, that they can't be separated, that the ability to teach and the character qualifications, I mean, they go hand in hand.
Absolutely. Yeah, no, and there, a man is not qualified to stand in the pulpit or in a classroom and teach as an elder of that church unless he has both. That's why that definition is a bit long and unwieldy, but it's all necessary, and that's why I included it.
So secondly, on what it means to be able to teach, you talk about that the man must already have proven himself to be a faithful man and a servant in the church. So expand on what you're talking about there.
Yeah, well, I mean, that grows out of 2 Timothy 2:2, right? As Paul, again, is instructing his young son in the faith how to build the next generation and the generation beyond that of elders and leaders in the church. And he tells them that very thing. They have to be faithful men. How do you know if a man's faithful? And the answer is you only know over time. You only know if he's already engaged in the life of the church. You know him, you see his family, you see how he treats his wife, you see the relationship they have, you see his kids and whether or not they are in any way disqualifying in terms of how they conduct themselves. So a faithful man is somebody who has proven himself faithful already in the church. You know, it's just like a missionary doesn't become a missionary when he gets on an airplane. neither does an elder become an elder when you lay hands on him. If he's not already a man engaged, you know, up to his neck in the life of the church and loving God's people and using the gifts he has in whatever ways he's able to before becoming an elder, then he's not qualified to be an elder. And so you're looking always at, are they churchmen? Are they really thoroughly engaged in the life of the church? And have they been doing that long enough for you to know that's a faithful man?
Yeah, so it seems that, you know, these first couple points that you've made here, Tom, I mean, they're woven together here,
mm-hmm.
that there's the ability to teach, that giftedness that the Spirit sovereignly gives, but that's always connected to character, yet that's always connected to being a churchman, being attached to the local church. So, I mean, why, maybe you could expand upon this a little more, Tom, you know, you just see all of this, the interconnected nature of these three elements.
Right. Yeah, no, absolutely. And, you know, even that, what you just said a moment ago about being connected to the church in the larger sense, it's not uncommon. And you've had guys come up to you, as I have to me, and say, you know, here's a young guy, and he says, he just showed up. I mean, you've not seen him before, or if you've seen him, you haven't seen him engaged in the life of the church. He just shows up and says, I'm called to preach, and I'm here for you to equip me. It's like, whoa, we're getting the cart before the horse here. You know, the first thing you need to do is you need to get engaged in the life of the church. Let's see if you're going to love Christ's church before you have any further opportunity. So you're going to use the gifts and experience you have now in whatever ways you can. And then let's see how that goes. And let's see if you prove yourself in that way before we start talking about, oh yeah, we're going to start preparing you for ministry. Because that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2. You're only to entrust the treasure of sound doctrine to men that have already proven themselves faithful. And so I think that's a huge mistake that I saw in churches as I was growing up, where a guy just showed up, or a young guy just one day said, I'm here to be prepared because I believe I've been called. It's like, well, no, I need to know before I invest the baton in you, the baton of truth in you, the next runner in the race, the marathon that is the Christian church, I need to know that you're a faithful man, that you're not going to grab the baton and do something else with it, or get off the course or quit. I need to know who you are before I say, oh, sure, I'm going to pass the baton to you.
Yeah, Tom, maybe you could give some practical wisdom just in terms of a time frame. Obviously, you know, someone showing up and a week later, right, he's in some sort of teaching setting. But, you know, are you thinking, and it's probably a case by case, but maybe you can just talk about this a little more. Are we looking at a year, 2 years, 5 years? What would you say would be a general trajectory that
Sure.
would be helpful for a local church?
Yeah, I think there are different situations. For example, before we would move a man to the role of elder, we would want him to have been in the church, known by the congregation, demonstrating his faithfulness for a period of somewhere around 2.5-3 years, probably, at least. Because otherwise, you don't know somebody. You don't know what they're like. They're not known in the congregation, etc. So we wouldn't, even if a man were, we believe, uniquely gifted, we're not going to move him toward becoming an elder in a year's time. I mean, that's not going to happen because that's not enough time for us to really know who he is. I mean, you can still, right, 3 years, you can still make a mistake. The guy may not be what he seems, and then you got to deal with it if that happens. But you certainly can't even begin to know without some period of time that has passed. And so that would be for an elder. For, let's say, a younger guy who comes, wants to go to seminary here at the distance location in Dallas, less time to get him involved in seminary, but we would encourage men to begin to get involved in the life of the church. And before we take the next step of investment in him, even as he's going through seminary, let's say, begin to give him a different ministry role, or a ministry role that fits, we think, with the gifts of teaching or whatever. There's going to need to be some time that goes by. where we assess those gifts, help to hopefully strengthen and encourage those gifts, a gift set. And you're right, that's going to look a little different in each situation. And I think every elder board has to take a look at that. But this, we just all have to be careful. You know, what does Paul say? Don't lay hands on any man too hastily. And so you have to make sure that you're comfortable giving the most precious thing the church has, the treasure of sound doctrine, to this guy before you start handing it off.
Sure. So you would say maybe a general rule or pattern would be just to move slower rather than quickly.
Absolutely. No, absolutely. And I think that's the big mistake, is a guy comes or who is, you know, presents well, is an outgoing person, quickly demonstrates that they're a good communicator, and the churches I grew up in, within 3 months, 6 months, the guy's teaching the large Sunday school class. That's a huge mistake in my mind. You have no idea what you just did or who this guy is. And so I think it needs to move slower. And what that looks like, I think every elder board has to decide. There isn't like a magic number in Scripture, but the idea of faithful is a biblical concept, and you can't know that in 3 months.
So able to teach does mean, we're moving on to the third point here, Tom, that he must be affirmed by the elders and the church as gifted and called to be an elder in that church. So here we're looking at affirmation by other men. So let's talk about what this looks like in terms of the New Testament and even practically.
Well, I know you and I have some similar settings from our backgrounds, and certainly in my setting, in the Southern Baptist churches that I grew up in, there was this temptation to, as I mentioned a moment ago, for someone, a young man, to just stand up and say, hey, I have been called to ministry, and I'm here for you to basically lay hands on me and tell me I'm okay to go to seminary, and not even ask, really. I mean, they didn't even ask if, do you think it's okay for me to go to seminary? It's more like, I'm here to tell you that God has called me individually and personally, separate from you guys, and that I'm going to seminary and I'm going to become a pastor. That is a thoroughly unbiblical model. The elders of a church are responsible to determine whom the Lord has gifted and qualified to serve as an elder. And so there are no self-called men. You know, we have a generation of churches of guys who are just like what I just described. They want to do pastoral ministry, and they believe they've had some individual personalized call where God spoke to them in some way, and they go to seminary, they graduate, and they hang out a shingle and become a church, and they're the pastor. And not one elder has ever assessed their capacity to teach or to manage, or their character qualifications of whether they meet those qualifications. Paul is so clear in 1 Timothy 3 that the church, the elders of the church and the church as a whole, are to confirm that that man has those other necessities for a call to ministry, that he has the desire, both the desire for the office but also the desire for the work. They're able to confirm that he meets the character qualifications, and that he has the capacities to teach and to manage. He doesn't decide that. He doesn't have the ability to decide that. He may say, I think that's true, but he should come to the elders saying, I want you to evaluate me and to determine if these things are true in my life. That is the elder's responsibility. The capacity to determine one's calling and gifting is not pure individualism like the churches I grew up in. No, it's collectively the elders of the church where Christ has delegated the responsibility for his church. And so I think this is huge. I think it's bigger than most even realize, because the average church operates still the way I just described, that sort of aberrant view of, you know, just let the guy tell me and we're going to support whatever he tells me. No. You have to decide. The elders of that church have to evaluate, is he a faithful man? Does he meet the character qualifications? Is he able to teach? Is he able to manage? And only when the elders of that church affirm and confirm those things are true is he to be put into ministry.
So, Tom, let's look at this from the other side of the table. Let's say, hypothetically, you're not the pastor of Countryside and...
Did something happen? Is there something I need to know?
No. We want you here for the next couple decades. But just coming at it from a different angle, that let's say you have the gift of teaching, but you're looking to, you want to be faithful and exercise that gifting in a church. So, you know, how would you step into a new church? How would you get your foot in the door? I mean, what would be, you know, a wise approach to then eventually be teaching in that church?
Sure. No, I think I know exactly where you're coming from. Let me slightly tweak my answer. I think it'll be the answer, but I'll just say what I tell a guy in that situation. When a man like that shows up at Countryside and says, I'm here, I believe I'm called or gifted to ministry, you know, what do I do? Here's what I say to him. I say the very first thing you need to do, if this isn't already true, is get involved in the life of the church. Maybe you grew up in this church, but now as a young adult or an older adult, you're not serving. You need to start by getting biblically involved in a church, and that really involves three things. Corporate worship, regularly involved in the corporate worship of the church, and not just that your body shows up, but that you're truly engaged in worship. Secondly, that you're engaged in interacting in smaller group settings where you can practice the one another's of the New Testament. That's a biblical requirement on every member of the church. And thirdly, that you are serving, that you're using your gift in some way in the church. And so that's what I would say to this man who comes and wants to eventually be in ministry or be an elder in that local church. I'd say your first step is to just get involved in the church. Be what a church member ought to be, first and foremost. Before you become a leader, let's start by being a member. And that means not only having your name on the roll, but doing what a member biblically is supposed to do. And it's those three commitments. And I would urge them to do that. At a practical level, I would say, and begin to get to know the elders. Begin to get into a Sunday school class where an elder teaches. Get involved in some ministry where there's an elder. Begin to get to know an elder where that elder can invest in your life, get to know you. And at least one of the elders, if not more, has a real knowledge of who you are and of your background, where you are spiritually. You know, I think it's helpful in our church context for there to be the one-on-one discipleship that we have available, our partners program that may look different in different churches, but where there's a one-on-one sort of hands-on with a guy. So somebody, all the elders can't do that at the same level, but where somebody in leadership is getting to know that young man and to know who he is, where he is spiritually in his maturity, you know, where he is in terms of his gifting, character, all of those things, so that they can in turn give feedback to the elders. So I would say start by becoming a biblical church member. Just get involved in those ways that are required. Connect with an elder and begin to let an elder speak into your life and shepherd you and direct you. And I would tell them over time, if you are gifted and you are a faithful man, then guess what? Your opportunities here in this local church are going to grow. You're going to have those opportunities, and then you begin to take advantage of them. And then let's see where things go. Let's see what the Lord has for you.